noontime. And if you were to say, where are we at? That's where we're at. This is our day and age. This is our political context. This is our time. And those are some of the markers that we could use to answer that sort of a question. And as Luke, the gospel writer, writes up the story of Jesus Christ, notice that he doesn't begin it like a fairy story. Once upon a time, there was a child born to a woman in a stable. But rather, he begins it here in Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So what he's doing is he's grounding the story of Christ being born in real, in what R.C. Sproul calls, in real people, in real places, in real history. It's history book history, in other words. It's not fairy stories, it's not myth, it's not fiction, it's not legend. Naming people like Caesar Augustus, Quirinius, and things like the census that were going on, we are being reminded that this story is a story that took place at a time that can be dated by the historians. And what I want to do this morning is I want to zoom in. If I'm giving this talk, and it's a lot shorter than usual, can I just say, if I'm going to give this talk a title, I would call it A Tale of Two Kings. Because there are two kings in this particular passage this morning. There's, first of all, there's Caesar Augustus, who is the king or the emperor in Rome. And the second king is the one descended from David. But he's the King of Kings, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So let me take them each in turn today. A Tale of Two Kings. The first one will be shorter on, and the second one a little longer. First of all, Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus even sounds august, doesn't he? We say about people who are kind of big, important people, he's very august. That's where that sense comes from. He's an august man. He is supreme, the supreme commander, the most powerful man in the world of his time. And what he's about here in Luke chapter 2, he's doing what all governments do. You can have fancy names and fancy titles and all sorts of political arrangements in your country, but basically governments come back down to the most important subject of all, taxation. How to raise money and how to raise more money. And what he does is he issues a decree that the whole Roman Empire should be taxed. And taxation is necessary, of course. Governments need the tax in order to operate. Maybe we're not told, maybe there was building projects needed to be funded, or maybe there was a war that needed to be funded, but this king needed money. And so a decree went out that everyone had to return to their hometown to register. And yet, ironically, as that decree goes out, this man is doing the will of God. Because Mary and Joseph will have to obey that decree, and Mary and Joseph will have to go back to Bethlehem, where the child that they have has to be born. So here's this man in his fancy palace in Rome, the supreme commander of the Roman Empire, issues a decree, and yet he's doing the will of God. As Proverbs 21 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. And that was a verse of scripture that always encourages me. Politicians, they sometimes drive us crazy, don't they? The laws they pass drive us mad. Things they do, we shake our heads. But the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. Ultimately, God is sovereign, not our politicians or our governments. So that's the first king in the story. We might say Caesar Augustus was Earth's king. But the other king in the story is heaven's king, God's king. And what a contrast between these two men. Caesar was in his place in the capital city of Rome. Jesus Christ, God's king, is in a stable in an outhouse. Caesar is dressed in the finest of robes, but Jesus is dressed in what we would call bandages. Caesar was what we would call nowadays filthy rich, but Christ, for your sakes, became poor. Caesar was powerful, all powerful in earthly terms. Christ was a vulnerable baby. And instead of wielding power, he yielded power, being born of a virgin and laid in a manger, a helpless baby. So the contrast between these two kings is very vivid. We have earth's king and we have heaven's king. And thankfully, we aren't left to guess or speculate, because God gives us commentary on what this was all about. Don't know if you watched any of the World Cup or not, but when you watch the World Cup, when the matches were on, you just don't watch the matches and 11 men kicking a ball around against 11 other men. There's commentary. There's ex-footballers usually who are giving commentary on the matches. There's those who commentate on the referees' decisions, and they explain what is going on. And here the commentary isn't left to human beings. The commentary is left to the angels, and they provide it in verses 10 and 11. Someone has said that fear not, which is how it begins, fear not. Suddenly these angels, verse 10, appeared and said, do not be afraid. This is the most frequently uttered negative command in the Bible. Do not be afraid. And that's needed, because when fallen human beings meet with God, they can't help but be afraid. They can't help but be afraid when you've met with God. If you've not had a sense of the fear of God in your life, then you've never met with God. And whenever you truly and really meet with God, and it's lovely to see people nodding their heads this morning who are with me in what I'm saying, you can't help but be afraid to stand in the presence of the awesome, Most High God, who is holy, holy, holy. And the angels comment here on why Christ has been born in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So we don't come here today and talk about just the fact that a baby has been born. And I think sometimes there are people, and that's all they want to hear at Christmas time, is that this lovely baby is in the hay, and isn't it lovely? And there's the shepherds and there's the wise men, and that's just a lovely wee story, a wee tale to warm your heart at Christmas season. For some people, that's all they want. But this angel provides commentary that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. It's not just that he came. This is why he came. So don't focus today on the fact he came. That's important. But it's also why he came. So let me just finish by talking about that word Savior. He came as a Savior. Savior means to save, funnily enough. The shepherds needed to be saved. That's why the angels appeared to them and told them to go into the little town of Bethlehem. And they said to those shepherds, a Savior has been born to you. This is personal. To you, whoever you are, you say to them, not very important. Well, those shepherds weren't very important, but God sent his son to you, to them. The shepherds needed to be saved because of their sin. Mary and Joseph needed to be saved because of their sin. Mary sang in chapter 1, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Wonder, can you say today, Jesus Christ is my Savior? The wise men needed to be saved. We're going to be focusing on the wise men tonight, but they too were sinners. They came from a far off land were probably all sorts of practices were going on where there was no light, but because of sin, they too needed to be saved. And you and I need to be saved from our sin and from the wrath of God upon that sin. It's already being worked out, but one day there will be a final firestorm of the wrath of God. I'm sure you heard in the news last week the story of the little boys who fell into the lake in Solihull, Birmingham. And four of them were lost as a result of skating on thin ice, and they went through the ice. And one of the policemen, you maybe heard the chief constable saying that one of his policemen had punched the ice with his fists to try and break through the ice to get to those boys who obviously were under the ice, but he couldn't do it. He didn't have enough power to break the ice, and he couldn't save them. He failed. But the Bible says of Jesus Christ, he is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. You can never say about Jesus Christ, he's a failure. He couldn't do it. Or of a person, he couldn't save him. Or of yourself, he could never save me. He is mighty to save. And whoever comes to him, he will never turn them away. And today, you know, there is no salvation. And let me be clear on this. There is no salvation in the story of Jesus being born. Or of Jesus becoming, of God becoming man. There's no salvation in that. The salvation is what he did on the cross. Shedding his blood and making atonement for sin. But we must come to him. The shepherds had to come to the crib. The wise men had to come to the baby. And you and I must come to him as well. And what better day to do that than on Christmas Day if you've never done it? And if you do so, he's a savior to save. He's also a king to rule. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior, which is Christ the Lord. He rules his people as Lord. He directs them. He guards them, he defends them, he answers their prayers, he feeds and waters them, he changes them to love what he loves, he delivers them to heaven, and he glorifies them forevermore. It is glorious that we have a Savior who rules, who reigns, and no matter what happens in my life, I can say that my King, my Lord, is in control. Bad things may be happening. Awful things may be unfolding in my family or in circumstances in my life, but God has a reason for this. God's in command, and I can trust him and rest in him. So let me end today by summarizing it like this. He left a home so we could find a home. He wore rags so we could wear robes of righteousness. He became poor so we could have spiritual wealth. He obeyed an earthly dictator so we could be ruled by a heavenly father. He was laid in a manger so we could lie down in pastures green. He gave up power so that we could know power and be saved by Almighty God. Let me ask you today, are you saved? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? The shepherds went. They didn't stay where they were on the Bethlehem hillside. They got up and they went to him. Come to the Savior today. Wherever you're at, trust him. He came into such a world to raise us up to such heights, bearing our sins in his body on the tree so we could be bathed in glory. May we all treasure these things and ponder them in our hearts and know the peace and the grace of God that passes all understanding. The shepherds returned praising and glorifying God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's stand then and let's praise and glorify God for the things that we have heard today, the things that we know are true as we sing our closing hymn, Who is He in Yonder?